Good morning, church family. So glad to have you all here with us today. And as we get started, just a couple of announcements as I call your attention to the bulletin. We have our first reading of membership transfer. Brent Lambeth has been with us for a long time, but he is joining our church. And then the Mays family is leaving. So just calling your attention to those transfers coming up. And then there's an exciting opportunity happening after church today in regards to a biking trip. And Ken Fairchild is going to tell us more about that at the end of the sermon. But if you are planning to go on that, look for the details coming with that soon. The other thing that I just want to point our attention to is our prayer list. And there's lots of prayers that we all have, but a couple of things that just I want to highlight. One of them is the Reyes family that's staying at the Jensen House, and there's a cancer treatment coming up soon. And so they are here with us today, staying at the Jensen House, and if you would keep them in your prayers, that would really be appreciated. On a personal note, something that just happened this week, and these things can come on at any moment, my wife, Danelle, was going to help her sister move in Portland, and while she was doing that, her mom had a sudden loss of memory. No stroke, nothing like that. But she's at the ER getting these things figured out right now, and it's scary. So if you would keep my wife's mom in your prayers as we try to figure these things out. The other big thing that we want to call attention to and just pray for, Michelle, of course, lost Diane earlier this week. I was able to visit with her, and I'm sure she's watching live online right now. So Michelle, we want you to know that the Green Lake Church is praying for you. We send our condolences and our love and support. And there's many other things that we are all as a church community going through and praying about. But just wanted to call your attention to these things as we start our church service this morning. Please stand for our opening song now.
Thank you.
Please pray with me. Dear Father in heaven, this morning we are reminded of the psalm, "Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." Right now, in this place, we pray that you come in and fellowship with us. We give you our joys, our sorrows, our anxieties, our worries and concerns, and we want to worship together the God of hope and the God that knows the beginning from the end. So whatever is on our heart and minds this morning, we give it to you, and we ask for the promise of perfect peace in Isaiah 26:3. We pray these things, Jesus, in your name. Amen.
Good morning. Our offering today is for Washington Youth and Sunset Lake. Please be generous in your giving for this important outreach. I always love the quote, "I shovel out the money and God shovels it back, but God has a bigger shovel." Let's give him something to dig. You can give online with Adventist Giving or on the table and back as we leave the service. Please bow your heads. Lord, please bless the offerings received today and help them to be used for your glory. Amen.
Dear friends, today we're going to do a really easy recipe at Traveling with Lynn with food, and it will call a snack bites. So our ingredients are 3/4 cup of oats. Right here I have a mix of 1/2 cup of cranberries, goji berries, and some ginger. Also, I have 1/2 cup of almond and 1/2 cup of butter, peanut butter. In the case that you are allergic or you cannot tolerate peanut, you can do sunflower butter. That is for people that are not allergic to butter. In this case, peanut. And to put a little bit of sugar, we have 2 cups of honey. All of this, we're going to mix it together and we're going to build bowls. So we're going to do this easy exercise to make bowls. So we mix all together and we just use our hands, remember to wash your hands. And then we mix it all together. And then, that's the thing, that's a fun thing, because you're going to feel all the squishy things that we have with the butter and the oats, the crunchy. All of this. Later, what we're going to do, after we mix all this together, we're going to take some, and then we're going to, let's see, we're going to mix it all together. This goes into the refri for like around 30 minutes. And then from there, you just pass it through coconut shredded. Bowls are made, and we're gonna take it to the refrigerator so they can just get chill for around 30 minutes, and we're gonna cover it on coconut flakes. And after that, time to enjoy it. Also, you can do it with chocolate. You can add other ingredients as your favorites. So enjoy this one. In this case, how I'm going to just pass it and just cover it with coconut? Simple. At for you just have it then boil it. You just put and roll it over flakes, coconut flakes, and place it here. So that's it that we have today. Our snack bites that you can enjoy with your family. See you next Saturday in another Traveling with Lee, this month with food. Bye.
Please kneel if you're able and bow your heads. Dear God, thank you for your amazing power and work in our lives. Thank you that you're able to bring hope through even the toughest of times, strengthening us for your purposes. Thank you for your great love and care, mercy and grace. We also specifically ask you to be with those on our prayer list, the parent whose child is involved with drugs, Michelle Carlisle, who is mourning the loss of Diane, Mary Churchill, who is dealing with health challenges, Linda Heeb, recovering from injuries, Reyes Jimenez, who is battling cancer, Davy Reed, who is having brain surgery, and as always, also be with the Green Lake daycare workers so they can keep a safe environment for our children, and also be with Danelle's mom, help them to work out what is happening there. And Lord, help us to set our eyes and our hearts on you each and every day. And we give you praise and thanks. Amen.
The Old Testament reading today is Genesis 1:27. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. May the Lord add his blessing to the hearing of the word.
Thank you.
The New Testament reading today is 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. Judge for yourselves. Is it right for a woman to pray to God in public without covering her head? May the Lord add his blessing to the hearing of the word.
So this is an interesting passage, right? Judge for yourselves, is it right for a woman to not cover her head while she's praying? Now, this might make you a little bit uncomfortable if you've never seen me preach before. You might be wondering, where is the pastor going with this sermon? Or maybe you might find yourself looking around and seeing, well, how many people today have head coverings on? Well, let me assure you, this sermon is going somewhere. We're in a series called The Power Paradox, looking at hard-to-understand and controversial passages in Scripture and seeing what the context, the language, and the culture was really talking about. As we look at it in our own day, there is a lot of people, even today, that take this passage super literally and seriously. Where I was just from in Idaho, there was a Mennonite group. And all the ladies, when they reached adulthood, covered their hair. I had a friend from Detroit, Michigan, currently, right now. And in Detroit, the church and the pastor there is making it a requirement for the ladies, when they go to church, to cover their hair. They're trying to be faithful to the text. They're trying to be faithful to what Paul said. But what I'm going to show you today in part three of this Power Paradox series, and we'll see if I can, it just went off, Gumi, but I think we got this. We've worked on our technology. If you've been following us online, we've had some glitches so far, but we're getting these things worked out, and if you're watching online, I am thankful that you're still sticking with us. For some reason, Gumi, it just went off, so I'll do it like we've been doing it before, and I'll just say next slide, but we are in Power Paradox part three. And today, what we are going to see is that these words that have been used in some ways to put women down, like you got to cover your head because the man is the man and you are to be in submission to him. And if you're not covering your head, then you're not worshiping God in the way that God wants. We're going to see that the reason that Paul said things like that had a specific purpose, a specific context. And when we understand that, it changes everything. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we'll put it up here on the screen, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3, and we'll get right into this passage. It starts off through our own times and language, kind of difficult, right? It says, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." What does this mean? Well, a couple of things we need to really be clear on when we try to understand an ancient text. There's culture, language, and context. And the first thing that we can look at, and anybody can do this now, even if you are not a Greek or Hebrew scholar, you can look up on something like Bible Hub and look at a word, like the word head. And the word there is kephale. It does mean head, but it's more accurately translated as source. Why does that matter? Because Paul is telling us a story. He's bringing it back to a time of beginnings. Genesis. Genesis means beginnings, and he's telling the story of creation. I have a friend who has three little girls. A couple of years ago, he told me a story when his daughters were asking the question, like, how did we get here? It was about the birds and the bees. And the parents, my friends, tried to explain it in an age-appropriate way, and they said something to the effect of, well, mommy's belly grew, and you were growing in mommy's belly, and eventually you came out. And that worked. But the little daughter, her head was spinning. And she asked, okay, what about... And she pointed to her middle sister. And the mom said the same thing, like she grew in the belly. And then she pointed to her oldest sister. And they said the same thing. Yep, your oldest sister also grew in your mama's belly. Well, the wheels were turning, and this little girl put it all together, and then she asked about dad. And she said, "Did daddy grow in your belly too, mommy?" Source, trying to figure it all out. And what we're going to see with what Paul is talking about here, he's telling the origin story. And we see this clearly in the next text. And what I'm going to do in 1 Corinthians 11, I'm going to jump around a little bit so you can see it just more impactfully as opposed to just reading the same whole thing in context. The next thing that Paul says, and this is a little bit small here, so I'll read it hopefully clearly. Paul then says, "Nevertheless, neither is the woman independent of the man, nor the man independent of the woman in the Lord. For as woman came from man, so a man also comes through a woman, but all things are from God." Now this is interesting. Because Peter speaks of Paul. You maybe have seen this before. 2 Peter 3:16, Peter says, Paul writes some things that are hard to understand. And ignorant people take what Paul says and they twist it to their own destruction. So Paul is talking about source. He's talking about origin. And here he's saying, everything comes from God. But he's telling us that it all had a beginning. Now, we read this text as our Old Testament passage in Genesis 1:27, where it says, male and female were created in the image of God. Male and female, he created them. And we see in the Genesis story that the first to be created was man, and then he recognizes he's alone. So God gives Adam a partner, a helpmate, and that's when it's completed. Paul is basically telling us this origin story, and he encapsulates it by saying, you know, in the end, all come from God. So that's the source. That's the kephale. That's the language part. Now I want to look at the culture and context part. And when I first saw this, the first time that I really recognized this was a couple of years ago, it radically changed this passage. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians 11, and we'll start in verse 4. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 4, and I'm not that part of the screen yet. Yeah, we'll get to that in just a second. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 4, it says, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. For that is one of the same as if her head were shaved. For a woman is not covered, if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But it is a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaved. So let her be covered. He's basically saying, hey, woman, if you do not have your head covered, this is shameful in our culture and context. Now, reading this in the year 2021, it seems very misogynistic. It seems like, what is Paul saying? Why is he forcing this on women? But what we're going to see, it's actually the opposite. In this culture and context, there was a class of woman that wanted to be able to have the right to cover their head. And there were certain men in this church that were saying, no, you can't do that. The law requires that you can't do that. And Paul is challenging that. We'll see this clearly in just a second. Next verse as we continue into verse 7 through 9. Yeah, that's the one. Paul says, for a man ought to not have his head covered, since he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of man. Pause here for a second. Is the Bible really saying, and is Paul really saying, that only men are the glory of God? Clearly not. We saw already in Genesis 1:27 that men and women are made to reflect the image of God. But as you continue, for man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. For indeed, man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake. Again, Paul's writing, like Peter said, in a confusing way. But he's saying, man was created first, then woman, and it was not complete until woman came along. But I want to highlight this word glory. Another word for that is beauty, and it has this sensuous component to it. This is, just imagine again, Adam realizes he's alone. And then he recognizes there's this gift, this woman that God created. He's complete. And she's beautiful. And that beauty is very much attached, in a way that we don't recognize as much today, to the hair. Take a look at this word glory, and then if you go back or forward to verse 15. So we'll go to the next slide. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 15. And it says, but if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. Now I hope it's going to all start to make sense. This was a bit of a confusing introduction, but now we're going to look at the context of what's really going on here. And there's a book that was just an epiphany for me. It's called Paul and Gender by Cynthia Westfall. And the research that she did in this book was mind-blowing to me. So I'll show you the first slide, and we're going to go through a couple of things that she says in regards to hair and the way that that would have been understood at the time. Cynthia Westfall says in her book Paul and Gender, a woman's hair was considered to be the chief element of her beauty, and men were rendered powerless and therefore not liable in the presence of that beauty. This explains why Paul could write in 1 Corinthians 11:15 that a woman's long hair is her glory and given to her as a natural beauty accessory, and at the same time argue that it should be covered up. So let's show this image on the next slide. And to us, does this seem pornographic in any way? No, like this is just beautiful long hair. But if you were to display this image, even today, in certain cultures, people would cover their eyes. There's a whole different context. In fact, as you look at some of what the great philosophers of old, like Aristotle said, they made a connection to beautiful feminine hair to the genitalia. And they made a clear contextual connection with that. Even in recent times, there was a president from Iran that said female hair causes erotic vibrations. There's this connection. Now, when I look at this, that doesn't do it for me. I think it's beautiful, but not anywhere close to that. But there's this context. Let's go to the next slide. And Cynthia Westfall continues. She says, Roman law stated that if a woman was not dressed like a matron, including wearing a veil, binding her hair, and a man tried to seduce her or accost her, he was not liable for prosecution or for assault. This is also consistent with the convention that a woman's hair was sexually arousing, and showing one's hair was interpreted as solicitation or availability, a view that was prevalent then and still is now in some areas of the Middle East. Today we look at this and we think, man, these Middle Eastern cultures where the women wear hijabs and these long burqas, they're so backwards. They need to be more feminist and then they'll be set free. But what's interesting, you can go back to as recently as 1982 to Damascus, and I'll show the next slide. And they tried to force the removal of hijabs, and the journalists that were writing about this at that time said, let's do a mind experiment. For people in North American context, it would be like you're in the street outside here on Green Lake, and soldiers came around and tried to forcefully remove your blouse. It would be the same sort of context for them to have their veil taken off. And there was medical reports at this time, in 1982, that there was heart attacks that spiked as a result of seeing this public shaming. For them, it was exposing and very traumatic. Let's go to the next slide. The veil, Cynthia Westfall says, served not merely to mark the upper classes, but more fundamentally to differentiate between respectable women and those who were publicly available. The veil classified women according to their sexual activity and signaled to men which women were under male protection and which were fair game. Assyrian law required aristocratic wives, daughters, and concubines to wear veils, but prostitutes and slaves were forbidden to wear them. So let's take a look at this for a second. You know, in our culture and time, when people get married, oftentimes a bride will wear what? a veil, a covering. This all has context. This all has history. And it's about modesty, and it's about unveiling in an intimate sort of way, and all of that very much comes from this cultural content. In the story of Esther, there is a queen. Her name is, anybody remember? Yeah, Vashti. And the king wants to display her beauty, so he calls her, come, bring your crown. He wants to, I think, have her unveiled for everybody to look at. She says, no, I don't want to do that. I'm not going to expose myself. A similar story comes from the Apocrypha, and this is from the book Susanna. And it's really fascinating to take a look at this story in this context of the veil, and we'll put it up on the screen here now. Susanna 1, 31 through 33, it says this, now Susanna was a woman of great refinement and beautiful in appearance. As she was veiled, the scoundrels ordered her to be unveiled so that they might feast their eyes on her beauty. Those who were with her and all who saw her were weeping. You starting to get the context? The veil and being covered is very different when you understand this context of the hair being like genitalia and this erotic, sensual type thing. We don't see that in our North American context. In fact, we think it's liberation to be able to be uncovered, come as you are. But in this context, in this time, it meant something radically different. Let's go to the next slide. Paul recognized that if a woman took off her veil, she might as well have a shaved head, because she has been shamed. Pious women in the culture who were concerned with the reputation would agree with that assessment and resist exposing themselves to shame. In addition, in this culture, men were the ones who regulated veiling according to their own interests. So now imagine this. You are a lower class woman. You're a slave. But you've been brought into a community, a church community. And you have found an empowering message there. And in fact, you get from the leader, Paul, in this church, and even though the law says, if you're not married, you cannot veil, Paul is saying, actually, in this community, we are going to allow the woman, if they so choose, to protect themselves and cover themselves, even though our culture and society says that's against the law. You see how radically different that message is? It's a message of empowerment as opposed to a message of subjugation. But we read this today, and I was just listening to a song this morning from the South, a country singer, and it's called Do Not Bob Your Hair, Girl. And the basic idea of the song was, if a woman was to cut her hair short, she wouldn't go to heaven. Literalistic reading and interpretation that does damage. When Paul initially is saying, no, in this community, it's about equality. If you want to cover your head, you should be able to. Next slide. Keeping certain classes of women unveiled was in the interest of men as a group, and laws were made and enforced that prevented women who were deemed without honor from veiling, which included prostitutes, slaves, freedwomen, and women in the lowest classes. This is not only signaled that such women were sexually available, but also maintained the social order and a distinction between the classes. Next slide. There is little doubt that a male slave owner would generally object to his female slave wearing a veil for legal, social, economic, domestic, and often personal reasons. It was a symbol that would limit his control over her. Paul's support of all women veiling equalized the social relationships in the community. In as much as such veiling was in his control, he secured respect, honor, and sexual purity for a woman in the church who were denied that status in that culture. Now, the text that puts it all together is the next one. It's 1 Corinthians 11, verse 10, and we'll put it on the screen. And if you don't know this background, and you just read 1 Corinthians 11 straight through, I can see how this sounds misogynistic. I can see how this sounds backward. I can agree with Peter, where he says, you know what, Paul, he writes some things that are difficult to understand. Peter said that in Paul's day. We go 2,000 years forward, And the fact that some of the things that Paul writes is hard to understand should not surprise us. We need to look at language. We need to look at culture. We need to look at context. And when we see all that, a text like this pops out. Paul says, "For this reason, a woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels." Now, what's interesting is it shouldn't be translated as a symbol of authority. That's modern translators reading it in a more misogynistic vein. It literally reads, "For this reason, a woman should have authority over her own head." Period. In this community, even if it's against the law, you're welcome here, and you have authority over your own head to veil for your protection. It's radical. And it's fascinating to me and ironic that we read this in a literalistic way that puts woman down even to this day. What about that next part? It's kind of confusing at the end, because of the angels. I'm going to be honest with you. I don't know for sure what this is about, but something that I lean towards, if you go back a couple of verses to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul has this famous statement where he says, "Do you not know that you will judge angels? And if you are to judge angels, how much more these smaller matters?" Corinthians, the Corinth church, was messed up. If you read this book, there's all sorts of things going on. And Paul is telling them, hey, this is a community. We're in this together. You got to figure this out. And you know what? You're actually going to be given the responsibility to judge fallen angels, so you got to start getting this right. And if you have been given that authority, then in this community, women have authority over their own head. And he would be saying that not to the woman, but to the men in that community who for perhaps for unscrupulous reasons, would not want a slave or a prostitute to cover their head. And Paul is saying, no, in this community, you don't have authority over her. She has authority over her own head. She has that right. As we conclude with the last slide, this has been the Power Paradox Part 3. In this series, what we are doing is looking at misunderstood texts in the Bible and looking at them in the lens and the context and language of the time they would be understood in. When that happens, it empowers us in our day to recognize, you know, when we have put groups of people down, whether it's other ethnicities, other genders, other classes of financial status, whatever it is, we need to do what Paul did. He used his power, his privilege, to even go against a law and say, I don't care what Rome says. In this church, in this community, women have authority over their own head. Power Paradox Part 3. Next week, I will be gone, and actually, Karin McLarty will be speaking. So that'll be something to look forward to. And when I come back, there'll be two more parts in this Power Paradox series, and we're going to look at some more doozies. You remember the line in Scripture where Paul says, "Woman must be silent in church." What's going on there? It's the same sort of thing. It's pretty incredible when you see the cultural context. The other one, and this one sounds really misogynistic in our time, Paul says, "I do not permit a woman to have authority over a man." What's going on there? Again, when we understand the language, the context, the culture, we're going to see some pretty amazing things. And I'm not just making this stuff up. This is deep research. And if you want to look at it for yourself, again, the book is Paul and Gender by Cynthia Westfall. Another book that I'll be highlighting is Beth Allison Barr's book, and it's called Biblical Womanhood. That one just came out, but this stuff is good. It's deep research. And the good news of it all is it's about true equality, the empowerment of all believers. And when we understand that, we're free to be about what the gospel's really about. And that's preaching the good news for all classes and all people. Please stand as we sing our closing song, benediction song number 319, Lord, I want to be a Christian.
Before the benediction prayer, I just want to say a few words about the bike hike. So while you're standing, for those of you who have come with a bike, the trailer for the bikes is parked outside on Woodlawn. Miraculously, that was available today. So we'll be loading your bikes up into the trailer and arranging carpools for who's going to ride. The Raja's RV should be here, and traditionally we like the youth to go on that one, but however we can arrange carpooling. And we're going up to the Hayak exit, and it's just off the Hayak exit. That's the third of the summit exits, and there's a large parking lot near the entrance to the tunnel. So we're going to gather there and leave. I'm hoping we can get there by about 2 o'clock. For those of you who are just driving and taking your own bikes, load your bikes, go up to that parking lot, again, targeting around 2 o'clock to meet. Then we have some dedicated volunteers. Give them the keys to your cars, and we'll bring your cars down to the end, which is Rattlesnake Lake, about 20 miles, all downhill from the tunnel. So then we're going to try to arrange to have everybody have a helmet and a light. We don't all have to have a light if we go as a group through the tunnel. And then when you're done with riding your bike and we're down at the Rattlesnake Lake in the parking lot, we'll have a potluck. Hopefully some people brought some food. And then your cars will be there, and you can just leave when you want. And then we're bringing all the bikes back here when we're done, and then you can take your bikes home. A little confusing, but we've been doing this for years, and it always works, so have faith. Thank you.
Thank you, Ken. And then just one quick reminder again, following the postlude, we invite you to exit the church and visit in the courtyard outside. And with that, let's have our closing word of prayer. Dear Father in heaven, I am thankful that the message of the Bible, as confusing as the words of Paul may be to Peter and to us, are still empowering if we understand the basic truth that men and women were created in the image of God to reflect your glory. It's about loving one another. It's about putting you first. Everything else is commentary. So that's my prayer of the day. Help us to love one another, to seek ye first. And we pray these things, Jesus, in your name. Amen.